So as I've said, today we're thinking about praying together, essentially seeking to answer the question, why, when we meet as a church, why do we pray? And three initial points that I want to mention before we begin. The first is simply to say that many of us struggle with prayer. Whether you're new to the Christian life or you've been a Christian for many years, many of us find prayer difficult and long that we would become more prayerful. So if that's how you feel this afternoon, I want you to know that you're in good company here. Particularly as I've thought and as I've prepared for this session, it certainly challenged me to want to grow in prayerfulness. And so as we approach these things, we do as brothers and sisters, longing to grow together. Secondly, and importantly, we need to remember that our prayer life is not the basis for our salvation. In many ways, our prayer life does open something of a window on our heart. And it's right to feel challenged by some of the things that tells us. But we need to remember, as we were reminded this morning, that our salvation is secure in what Christ has done, not on what we do. So my hope is that this afternoon will excite us about the privilege that prayer is and spur us on to pray, but it shouldn't be a source of guilt or move us from the security that we have in Christ. And lastly, this session isn't going to cover everything that there is to say about prayer. For some of us particularly, the topic of prayer will raise big questions for us, ones that might be particularly painful. Perhaps long times of unanswered prayer. And I really want to emphasize that those are good questions and important questions, but they're not the questions that we'll be tackling in the next 30, 40 minutes or so. If you do have those sorts of questions, though, now or at the end of our time together, please do come and talk to me, talk to David, talk to Ben. We want to be able to help you work through those things together. So those things having been said, why don't I pray as we begin? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who invites us to pray to you and who delights to hear the prayers of his people. Thank you that we have this access to you because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. As we spend time thinking about this area of church life, we pray that you would speak to us, pray that you would excite us. We pray that by your Spirit you would cause us to grow. Would you speak to us this afternoon, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we think about the question of why do we pray together, we first need to ask the question, why do we pray at all? And before that, we need to agree on what we mean by prayer. So put simply, prayer is personal communication with God. There are many different situations in which we might do that. That might be during devotional time at home, might be here from the front during a church service, at midweek home groups, prayer meetings, lots of different situations where we might communicate with God. And equally, depending on what we're saying, there are lots of different kinds of prayer. There might be prayers of praise and worship, of thanksgiving, prayers of confession, petition, intercession, where we pray for others. But in short, any time where we're speaking directly to God or communicating with him using our words, we are praying. All of which, when you think about it, might seem a little bit silly. If God is all-knowing, as the Bible tells us he is, then surely God already knows everything we might have to say to him. And in fact, in Matthew 6, Jesus confirms that. He says, God already knows what we need before we ask him. So if that's the case, why do we pray? I'm going to propose that there are at least three main reasons why we pray. Reason one, as you see on your handouts, prayer is about enjoying communion with God, or enjoying fellowship with God. As we pray, it's the expression of a relationship. The God that we meet in the Bible isn't just an abstract entity or some kind of ethereal force, but he's a person, someone that we can have a relationship with. Makes us ask, what kind of person is he? Because that's going to affect the kind of relationship that we will have with him. And quite frankly, whether we want to have a relationship with him. Well, how would you expect that God would reveal himself? Perhaps as the almighty creator? Perhaps the ruler of the universe? Now, those things are true. But when the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray, he doesn't use those terms. What does he say? You can see the verse from Luke 11 on your handout. We read that Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Father." When we pray, first and foremost, we are relating to God as our Heavenly Father. As a father, he welcomes us in. He longs to hear what we have to say to him because we are his children. That's picked up in that second verse there from Galatians. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit calls out, "Abba, Father." Abba, this term of real intimacy. It's not distance there. It's a small child coming to their father, Abba, Father. And so as we pray, we are enjoying that communion, that relationship with God as little children coming to their loving father. But there's another dynamic between a child and a parent, isn't there? And it's that fundamental dynamic of dependence. In some ways, perhaps the most important dynamic of prayer is that as we come to God in prayer, we are expressing our dependence on him. We are acknowledging that as those children coming to their father, or as creatures coming to their creator, we are utterly dependent on God for everything. We see this taught throughout scripture. One verse again on your handout from Psalm 145. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. It speaks of God's material provision for all people. But all things that we have, whether our life, our breath, our salvation, God's work in our lives, all of these things are a gift of God's grace given by him to us. And so as we come in prayer, we are acknowledging that we don't bring anything to him. We are dependent on him for all that we have and to work in our lives. And that's why John Calvin referred to prayer, as you'll see on the sheet, as the chief exercise of faith. In other words, if we truly trust God, if we know that all we have comes from him, that we rely on him, that faith will naturally express itself, first and foremost, in prayer. Another theologian speaks of it this way. Praying in humble dependence indicates that we are genuinely convinced of God's wisdom, love, goodness, and power. Praying in humble dependence indicates that we are genuinely convinced of God's wisdom, love, goodness, and power. How important prayer is then against the backdrop of a secular world. A secular world that always pushes us more and more towards independence, towards all that we can achieve in our own strength. In prayer, we reverse that, and we express our dependence on God and lean on him rather than on our own resources. Third reason, as we pray, we engage in the work of God in the world. God is the sovereign creator, the one who sits on the throne in heaven, the one who's in control of all things. God has no need of us to work in the world. There is nothing that he cannot do in his strength. And yet, as that loving father, God delights to involve his children in his work. And so, within his sovereign plans, within his control, God has determined to respond to the prayers of his people. As we pray, God hears our prayers, and he acts in response to our prayers. And as he does so, we are brought into that great kingdom-building work that he's doing. Just one example on your sheet. Speaking of Moses coming to the Lord, praying on behalf of the people. We read, Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. So do you see, God was going to bring judgment on his people. Moses comes, Moses cries out to God on behalf of the people, and God, knowing that Moses would cry out on behalf of the people, chooses to act in line with what Moses has asked for, and so the people are spared God's judgment. God is still sovereign, he's still the one in control, but God has sovereignly ordained to act in response to the prayers of his people. And that means that our prayers make a real difference in the world. We're not speaking to thin air that makes no difference. As we pray to God, he hears and he acts. And I hope when we take those things together, we can see what a wonderful thing prayer is. It's not a matter of speaking to thin air. It's not a matter of simply giving God a shopping list of the things that we would want. As we pray, we enjoy communion with our Heavenly Father. We express our total dependence on him, and we are engaged in the work that he's doing in the world. Now, all of that is wonderfully good and is a great reason to pray. The question is, why should we do that together? Why, when we meet, will someone pray from the front? Why do we host home groups and prayer meetings where we pray with one another during the week? Why do this together? Why not just enjoy this communion with God individually in our own quiet devotional time? Again, three reasons for us to reflect on. Firstly, why pray together? Because we are saved as individuals, but into a community. We are saved as individuals into community. Now, gloriously, God does save us and know us as individuals. He calls each person out by name. He desires a personal relationship with each one of us. But there's more than that. He doesn't only save us as individuals. He also makes us a part of a people that he is saving for himself. Brothers and sisters who are brought together, adopted into one family. That verse there from 1 Peter, speaking of God's people, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. A people gathered together, one nation, one body, united in Christ. Crucially, God's special possession. And that means that all of those benefits of prayer that we enjoy as individuals, we can also enjoy corporately as one body together. So that means as we pray to God together, we are united together in communion with God. As we pray together, we together express our collective dependence on the Lord. And in prayer, we find ourselves as a church family, all together, caught up into that work that God is doing in the world. And what's more, Scripture teaches us that there is something special about when Christians gather together. Matthew 18, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." Now, importantly, that doesn't mean that God won't meet with us individually, one-to-one. All we have to do is look throughout Scripture and we see time and again individuals encountering God in private times of prayer. We see Moses meeting with God on the mountain. The Lord Jesus himself, we frequently read, went off to solitary places by himself to pray. So God does meet with us individually, but this verse tells us that we should be excited when we meet together to pray. Because as we do, two or three gathered in his name, we can be expectant that God will be there with us, that we will enjoy that communion, that fellowship with him, not just individually, but together. Now, for some of us, perhaps, a verse might come to mind, Matthew 6, that sort of questions this idea of praying together, certainly praying here from the front. In Matthew 6, verse 6, Jesus instructs his followers to pray in secret, to close the door behind them. If that's what we're instructed to do, then surely praying together or praying from the front of church would not be the right thing for us to be doing. As always, the important thing there is context. The Lord Jesus there is responding, as we'll see a little bit later, to those who are praying showy, long prayers out of their own pride, not coming in humility. But crucially, we can be very confident that we are called to pray together because of our second reason, and that's how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. In fact, corporate prayer is the model that Jesus gives us there in Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer. There we read, as his disciples ask him to teach them to pray, Jesus responds, "Our Father in heaven," later, "give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins." These aren't things that Jesus tells his disciples to pray individually. The phrasing Jesus gives is not, "My Father in heaven, give me my daily bread, forgive me my sins." Right though it is to pray those things individually, the model for prayer that the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples is one of corporate prayer, coming to the Father together to lift up our needs, to pray that he would be at work. We can therefore be confident that it is part of God's plan and intention as we pray that we would do so together as a community of believers. And thirdly, as we look down through Scripture, we see time and again corporate prayer modeled in the history of God's people. Whether that's in the Old Testament, as often the people would cry out to the Lord together, or one person would intercede on behalf of the people to the Lord. One example there from 1 Kings chapter 8, as Solomon, the dedication of the temple, we read, "Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and said, 'Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you,'" and then goes on to pray, taking that role, praying to the Lord on behalf of the people. And as we see the early church in the book of Acts meeting together, as they're filled with the power of the Spirit, what do we see? We see believers coming together and praying together. One example there in Acts 1, they join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This beautiful picture of God's people united together through the Lord Jesus, coming before their Heavenly Father, not only as individuals, but corporately rejoicing in these truths as one body together. So, as we pray together, we express something of that identity as God's people saved together. We pray in the way that Jesus has taught us to pray. And we stand in line with those saints, those believers down through the ages who came before our same God together. We're going to pause there and turn in our tables some questions that will hopefully help us to think through how some of this applies to us. So thinking through those reasons we pray together, how often perhaps, like, what is the way you most often think about prayer? Which of these kind of aspects of prayer do you most easily forget? And perhaps what difference does it make to our prayers to remember prayer in these kind of terms? So for 5 minutes or so on our tables, discuss those questions. Your conversations there. Try and work out which tables are the most disappointed at having stories cut off. We won't kind of work through all of the questions, but it'd be good just to hear, is there anything kind of particularly helpful perhaps that you heard on your table kind of in relation to any of those things that you'd like to share with the rest of the group?
Yeah.
There's something about, yeah, coming together as a people and all relating to God together tells us something about, yeah, how great our God is that we all come before, definitely. Anything else? Yeah, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. If we diminish the value and the significance of prayer to our own detriment and to our own shame. Anything else? Great. Well, we'll look at move on to that final question then on the second page. How should we pray? We've thought about why we pray and why specifically we should do that together. But what does the Bible have to say about the how of prayer? How is it that we come before our Heavenly Father, both individually and together? Now, we've already picked up one example of the Bible teaching us how to pray, the Lord's Prayer that the Lord Jesus taught to his disciples. And that is a helpful model for the kind of things that we can bring to God in prayer, some of the priorities, perhaps, that we should have. That sense of worship, of praise to the Lord for who he is, that sense of thanking him for what he's done. Praying for our daily provision, praying that he would protect us, keep us safe as we live the Christian life, face all manner of temptations, ultimately praying that it would be his will that would be done. But we see throughout Scripture that we are not limited to using that one set of words when we pray to the Lord. So how should we shape our prayers? What kind of attitude should we bring as we pray? I've put on the second page a passage there from Hebrews 10. Hebrews, a book which picks up on big themes of how the Old Testament ministry of the priests, those that represented the people before God, how those things are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, and how we have our own direct access to God through him. Reading these verses from Hebrews chapter 10, we read, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." When we pray to God, we are in a sense drawing near to him. We are enjoying something of the access that we have to that most holy place to be able to lift up our prayers, bring our petitions to our Heavenly Father. And so what does this teach us about how we do that as we approach God? Well, the first thing we see is that we always approach in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. Our confidence to enter the most holy place comes by the blood of Jesus, by that way that he opened up for us on the cross. That curtain in the temple that separated the people from God, torn in two, not by our doing, but through the blood, the death of the Lord Jesus. And so when we pray, we are to come in Christ. Or often we see it written as in the name of Christ. Jesus teaches about praying for things in his name. Quite often we will hear those words as we pray, often at the end of our prayers. We will say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray this, amen. What is it that we're saying when we say those words? Because we need to appreciate that those words have no magical power, as though tacking them on the end of a prayer suddenly means that God will listen to the prayer when he wouldn't have listened to it before. What is it that those words are saying? Well, when you say you come in the name of someone, you are referring to the authority in which you come. So if I came here today and I said, I have a message for you, I come in the name of the king or in the name of the prime minister, that means I come with the authority of that person. What we're saying when we say that we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus or we come in his name is that we come before the Father on the authority, on the basis of what Christ has done, not what we have done. We can come boldly with our prayers before the throne because we are in Christ. But to add to that, in Bible times, someone's name was more than just the way you referred to them. It was also representative of the whole person, of their character, their standing, their reputation. Therefore, seeking to pray in Christ's name means to pray in line with the character and the will of Jesus. So as we come to the Father, as we bring our prayers to him, we do so because the Lord Jesus has opened up that way. We can have confidence to enter the most holy place. And we seek to pray that which is in line with his will. And of course, we will be better able to do that as we spend time hearing from him in his word. We are shaped by the knowledge of his word and his will that will help to shape our prayers. How else should we pray? Secondly, our prayers should come in humility. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, as he teaches the disciples, says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." The things that the Lord Jesus condemns in prayer are long, showy prayers that raise up the prayer rather than glorifying the Father. Prayers that seek to point others to the person doing the praying rather than the person that the prayer is being given to. Why is that such a problem? Well, if you remember that one of the key reasons for praying is to express our dependence on God. If our prayer is seeking to raise up ourselves, to bring pride or arrogance into our prayer, then we're not showing dependence on the Lord, we are showing dependence on our own strength and abilities. We see that in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee who stands praying, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." By contrast, the tax collector stands at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus tells us, of course, it is the tax collector who goes home justified before God. He says, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. If we're going to express our dependence on God, we don't bring anything of our own merit into our prayers. We come before him in humility rather than in pride. And lastly, how should we pray? The Bible teaches us that we should pray in faith. Now, when we talk about faith, we often refer to something hoped for, something in the world's eyes that is uncertain. But we know that the faith that Scripture speaks of is something that is certain, that is sure. There is a confidence there. We read in those verses in Hebrews, drawing near with a sincere heart and with the assurance that faith brings. Faith is something that brings assurance. And so we should pray confident that the Lord is able to answer and to respond to our prayers. What I've put there on the handout, that prayer that the Lord Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he turns to his Father and says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And there we see two aspects of what this faith looks like. That confident knowledge that the God that he prays to, his heavenly Father, nothing is impossible for that God. He knows that this prayer can be answered and prays in confidence that it will be answered. However, he also expresses faith that the Father's will is what should be done. When we pray in confidence that God can answer our prayers, but we also need to have the faith that acknowledges that he is God and we are not. And we long that it is his will that would be done and not our own. So how should we pray? The Bible teaches us that as we come to the Father, as we come into that most holy place, we do so in Christ by the blood of Jesus. We do so in humility, depending on that, not on our own merit. There's no room for pride. And we do so in assurance and faith, confident that God can answer, but in faith that his will is what is best. One more question to discuss briefly on our tables. Reflecting on all that we've thought about this afternoon, how do these things change the way we think about prayer when we come to church? So as we gather together, whether it's perhaps on a Sunday, in a home group, in a prayer meeting, how do these things change the way we approach prayer as we come to it together? So maybe for just 2 or 3 minutes, do that, and then perhaps just turn again for a couple of minutes in your tables to prayer. Thank things, put them into practice. So a couple of minutes to discuss the question, and then I'll let you know when to switch into praying. Move towards praying in your groups. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come boldly into your presence, not because of anything that we have done or earned, no merit of our own, but that we can come boldly into your presence because of the Lord Jesus, because he died for our sins, and because it is in his name that we come. Thank you that we can come to you as our Heavenly Father, that you welcome us as your children, individually and together as brothers and sisters. Thank you that as our Heavenly Father, you are also seated on the throne, that you are the one who is at work in this world, and that you are the one who can do all things, and so we can come in complete dependence on you, praying, Father, that you would be at work in us and through us. Father, thank you for the privilege that prayer is. Father, we pray that you would warm our hearts, that you would grow in us that desire to enjoy prayer, enjoy communion and fellowship with you, not because we earn anything from it, but simply to express our dependence on you and to enjoy fellowship with you. We thank you for these things, and we praise you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.